Take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Psalm 119. We'll be looking at verses 41 through 56 here this morning. Let me tell you a story. A story about a man by the name of Robert Robinson. He was born in England in the 1700s, and under the preaching of the famous evangelist George Whitefield, he makes a profession of faith, studies for the ministry, and begins a pastorate in Cambridge, England. He was a very popular preacher, but he fell into some sin in his life, and he walked away from the ministry. Years later, Robinson was making a trip by stagecoach, and he was next to a woman who was reading a book. And she was especially interested in a certain page in that book, and she turned to Robinson, a complete stranger, and she pointed to a page, and Robinson looked at the words, and he read these words, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." And Robinson turned away quickly, and he tried to ignore the lady, but she was very persistent. And eventually Robinson, he breaks into tears and he cries out, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feeling I had then." See, most likely Robinson died outside the Christian faith. He became a Unitarian Universalist who denied the deity of Jesus, and he denied that salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. His sin had hardened his heart, and he walked away from his faith. And as he did, he may have predicted that fall as he wrote the words of that song. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for the courts above." A man who walked away from his faith. I find that there are many. There are many people who put their faith in the wrong things as they try to walk this Christian life. They try to put their faith in their actions. If I behave a certain way, then I'm going to be okay. They put their faith what they believe about some political system and say, if I'm just following the right party, I'm going to be okay with God. They put their faith in their family and say, well, if my family goes to church, then I'm going to be okay. They think if they will just follow the rules of other people, and if other people think I'm good, then I must be okay with God because people around me think I'm okay with God. And they don't have their spiritual roots in the Scripture. And we see time and time again of people falling away, and it's like the parable that I read earlier as we did the Scripture reading. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, there may be some of you that are thinking, well, you know, I'm a believer and I am firm in my faith, and so this really doesn't apply to me. And I'm going to challenge you to think about what it does look like for you. Because I believe that there are many who have walked away from their faith, who sat in churches like this. Some stood behind pulpits like this and shared the message and thought, you know, I'll never walk away. I'll never deny Jesus. And something happens. See, they're not taking care of their spiritual life. There's nothing deep. There's no roots. And so I'm going to challenge you this morning to think about not only your life and the life that you have placed on Scripture, but to think about the influence that you have on those that are around you as we look at the importance of God's Word for our salvation. Let's read together in Psalm 119, verses 41 through 56. "May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. So the psalmist here has, we've been going through Psalms, been struggling in this walk with the Lord and struggling through life. And here he makes a little change going through this struggle to remembering the love and mercy of God. In verse 41, he says, may your loving kindness also come to me. In some of your translations, you may have other words that are mentioned here, words like a steadfast love or a faithful love or an unfailing love or what I read here, loving kindness. And he says, I want this to come to me. So think about these different translations and these words and what he's asking for God. He says, God, I want your steadfast love. See, God gives us a love that is steadfast. It is firm and unwavering. A faithful love. God loves us in a way that is loyal and that is true to the facts. It's true to the facts of Scripture. God loves us in an unfailing way. God's love towards us is reliable. It doesn't change. God loves us. Loving kindness, consideration toward others, a devotion. This is the kind of love that God has for us. And this is the love the psalmist is looking for. And so as we may struggle in our relationship with God, as a psalmist may struggle in his relationship with God, there is a truth that we need to know. God does not struggle in his relationship with us. We may struggle in our relationship with him, but those of us that are believers in Christ, God is not struggling in his relationship with us. Well, how do we know this? Well, the end of verse 41 tells us that we have salvation according to your word, according to your promises. You see, we have God's word, and we can read God's word, and we can see God's promises to us, and God will not move away from those promises. He keeps his promises, and he's given us what we need. He's given us that our desires and the things that we need to experience in our life. He's given us the longing for him, the longing for his word. And he does that through his grace and his mercy. See, we are saved, and the salvation is a free gift given by God to us. Unmerited favor. We've done nothing to earn God's salvation, but he gives it to us. And he gives us his word that contains his salvation from Genesis to Revelation. We see the truth of his salvation that his word tells us about. And if we are going to stand rooted in God's word, if we're going to be able to stand in our salvation, then we have to know and understand where it comes from. And understand what it means, and that comes from God's word. And if we do this, then this salvation will continually be on our lips. In verse 42, we see a picture of this. See, the world thinks that our salvation is foolishness. The world thinks that our relationship with God is crazy. Why would you do this? Why would you waste your Sunday mornings coming here? Why would you commit yourself to your God? Why would you do that? And in verse 42, he says, we have an answer. And the answer lies in his word. See, the psalmist was under attack for his faith. He is being ridiculed and mocked, and he's made fun of by cynics and mockers and scoffers. And he wants to be ready to give an answer to refute those who are coming against him. And as he's looking at an answer, he understands that the foundation of his defense, the foundation of the only answer that he may have, comes from God's word. And so this moves him to pray that the Lord will not withhold his word from him when he speaks. That when he speaks, he will not give an answer based on anything else but in the truth contained in Scripture. He humbly and honestly confesses that the only hope he has to give an answer to comes from God's word. And as we look at this, there is a warning here that we must understand. When we're confronted, when we struggle, when we have people come against us, then we cannot expect God to give us his word as a defense if we do not know his word. There may be a time that God will do that miraculously, but we can't expect that we're going to go through life and stand to attacks if we have not spent time studying and understanding and meditating on his word. See, the word of God must be on our lips. The salvation that we experience, the love of our Savior, it should be something that we talk about all the time. If we're rooted in God's Word, then it enables us to stand against those that come against us. And our relationship with God is evident to all. Several years ago, I was at a collegiate conference, and there was a speaker that was sharing, and they were talking about the struggle of Christians living in the modern world and how there's this skepticism towards Christianity. Not only that, but there are people that are downright afraid of the gospel. And as this speaker was sharing, she was talking about her neighbor, and she says, I have this neighbor that I had known for about 6 months. And I had built this relationship and gotten to know this person. We had spent a lot of time together. And then about 6 months into this, she found out that I was a Christian. And then she wanted nothing to do with me again because I was a believer. And as she was sharing the story, my immediate thought was this. You had a neighbor that you hung out with for 6 months and they had no idea you were a believer? They had no clue that you were walking with them. I forgot the rest of the point of what she was making because I was just, look, I have neighbors that I have gotten to know. And I promise you, if you ask my neighbors what I do, they'll tell you. And they'll know about my faith in Jesus. See, because if our faith is real, then it's going to be on our lips because it's going to be in our hearts. Notice the I statements in verses 44 through 48. The psalmist says this, I will keep your law continually. I will walk at liberty. I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies. I shall delight in your commandments. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments. I will meditate on your statutes. And so why does he do these things? Why does he say these are things you're going to see in my life? It's because the psalmist here loves God. He loves God. You know, the best defense that we have to come against attacks is a transformed life that speaks of the truth of a love of a Savior. A love that we have of God and a love that God has for us. And our daily obedience, our surrender to Him, demonstrates our love for Him. The psalmist here pledges that forever and ever he's going to obey His Word. Not because it's rules to keep. Not because there's a list of things in a psalm that says I'm going to do my best to keep the rules because I want to make sure I'm keeping the rules. Not because of the rules, but because of his love for God. And we do this because of our love for Jesus. See, the believer is not held captive by the rules of God's word. That's what the world wants you to believe. That as a believer, you come and you have all these rules to keep and they want to keep you captive and they want to hold you by these rules and they don't want you to experience anything fun because they're rules. And that's not the truth. It's not the truth. Here, the psalmist understands this liberty that comes in following him. The psalmist says, I have the freedom because I have sought your precepts. See, if we study and apply God's word, then we are free. Doing the will of God brings us true, real freedom. God's word does not restrict us. It liberates us. We are no longer under a bondage of sin, but we live in complete freedom. It's what Jesus said in John 8:32, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There was several years ago when my son was in elementary school that he was grounded because of his grades, and he'd spent some time grounded, and one of the things he couldn't do was video games. And my son worked hard, and he got his grades back to where they needed to be. And he comes to me one evening, and he says, Dad, can I play video games tonight? And I looked at him, and I said, Son, are your grades good? Yep, Dad, they are. Son, are you grounded right now? No, I'm not grounded. I said, then go play video games. This is awesome. Freedom. When we obey God's word, it's not restrictive, it's freedom. And these truths are too wonderful to keep to ourselves. He says, I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. The truth is that we will speak about things that we love, and we'll speak about things that we know to be true. And speaking this truth is our responsibility. But it's not just our responsibility, it's our privilege. I love God's word, and I will meditate on it continually because I know there's a God who loves me, and I want everyone to know the hope that is in this God. that there is faithfulness in the salvation. Let's look together at verses 49 through 53. Remember the word of your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. This word of God brings us hope. This is God's promise, and it applies to God's people. See, those that follow God have assurance. We have assurance in this hope. We have an assurance as we go through life that we have a God who has a perfect memory, and he will not forget his promises to you. He will be faithful to those promises. We can be assured and have assurance that there is no false hope in those whose expectations are in his will. That we can be assured that we can trust in God's word, and that God's word will give us hope beyond our measures, and we can have confidence and comfort that we can share this hope with others. And so we seek to minister to others by the word of God through this comfort. See, when we have needs in our life and we have times when we need comfort to come, where do we go to? Do we go to our friends who may point us in some direction? Do we go to some book that we read? Do we go someplace and try to find some hope and comfort? Or do we go to the source of hope and comfort that comes from God in God's word? We need to look into his word, and that's what the psalmist says here. See, God's word is life-giving and sustaining. And the Lord has not left us comfortless. We have comfort in him, so we need to choose the source of the answers and then trust in the answers that he has given us. And I wonder if, as I listen and I hear stories of these people who walk away, if they're not trusting in the source of the answers. So even when there's those who mock us, do we trust in that source? Remember Noah? Noah, as he was building the ark, and Noah had people mocking him as he built that ark. And what did he do? Did he hesitate? Did he cry out how unfair it was that the people were treating him so badly? Did he cave to the pressure? Did he walk away and say, you know what, this isn't worth it. I'm going to leave a half-built ark and I'm going to go do something else? Did he apologize for the message and turn to the people and said, I'm so sorry my God is so mean? I'm so sorry he's treating you poorly. And did he apologize for the message? No, what did he do? He built an ark. And what happened to those who attacked him? Well, as we study God's word, we see that there are those who are going to turn away from God, and there are those who are going to attack God's people, and they're going to face a future that's not good, a horrible future. See, God blesses those who love and serve him. But that's not the case for those who do not accept him as Savior. And verse 52 says, we can see this throughout history. Following God, things will be good. And not following God, things are not. We're not talking about things being perfect. We're talking about what it says in Romans, that God works out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. My life is a testimony to this. Times when I'm walking with the Lord, I can see God's goodness and working in my life. And there have been times in my life when I wasn't walking with the Lord and things weren't good. And I couldn't blame God. I could only blame me. And we need to remember this. This past week, I was reading where a well-known public figure has renounced his faith. And he was quoted as saying this, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. Let me just share with you that God doesn't. He doesn't desire to send most of the planet to a fiery hell. That's not his desire. That's simply not true. He desires for us to come to know him as our Savior. But here's the truth, is most of the planet makes the choice to deny God. And they make a choice to not follow him. And because of the choices that they make, they're going to spend eternity separated from God in a fiery place called hell. And that is a truth. But it's not because of God's meanness. It's because of a choice that we make. We just did a baby dedication. As I think about children and I think about my children, when they disobeyed, when they did things that I knew that were wrong, it made me angry. It made me frustrating. It broke my heart, and it still breaks my heart. But here's what I don't do. I don't tell them, you know, just go ahead and keep on sinning. Just go ahead and live the way that you want to live, and eventually it's going to be okay. Eventually it's going to be all right. Just go do what you're doing. You know what else I don't do? I don't blame God and say, God, why did you make my kids this way? Why did you make them act like this? You know what I do is I point them to truth. I point them to what's right. And that's what we need to do, is point people to what's right. They have the boldness to point people to truth in Jesus and have a real love for a salvation that changes life. And this salvation, this love of salvation, is what guides our life. Let's look at verses 54 through 56. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts. Sometimes I like to sing. For most, singing brings joy. Now, me singing may not bring you joy, but it brings me joy. And the psalmist says here that the word brings song. The word brings joy. And it brings joy in his pilgrimage. I am in the beginning stages of training to run a 5K by the end of the summer. I'm going to run this 5K. I've decided that I needed to do this for lots of reasons that I won't share here. But I'm going to do this. And my son helped me yesterday figure out how I could get his Spotify account, if you guys know what Spotify is, I learned yesterday, and that I can listen to music while I run. And so he's got me hooked up, and we're running. And as I run, this music helps me to run. It passes the time through song as I sit there and I sing along quietly. As I sing along, as I run and go through this thing. You see, our life is a journey. Our life is a journey. Our life has ups and downs. It has good times and bad times. But all along the way, we can enjoy a relationship with Jesus that guides us on our way. And this should cause us to sing. This should bring us joy. In verse 55, he says, he remembers God's name in the night, and he's never far from him. The public figure that I mentioned earlier, who's walked away from his faith, he says that one of the issues he has with Christianity is it's just a bunch of people who need a crutch. And if you're strong enough and if you can do things on your own, you don't really need that crutch. And you know what? He's not wrong. Sometimes you need a crutch. Several years ago, I was playing basketball, pickup game with some guys from our church. And I was guarding Tim Kohlhaven this particular day. And there were times when I would have my hand on the ball and Tim would pick me and the ball up and shoot it at one time. Right? But I decided that I was going to block Tim's shot. And so I went up and I came down, and Tim's got some pretty big feet. And I came down on his foot and I rolled my ankle. And as much as I tried, I could not get up and walk. My ankle was huge. It was huge for several days. And as much as I wanted to show how strong I was and how tough I was and how much I had it together, there was no chance for a few days that I was walking without a crutch. Friends, it's okay to need a crutch. It's okay to rely on Jesus. We can't make it through life on our own. We will never make it on our own. We need him. Let's rely on him. See, what happens, I think, is when we try to do things on our own is when we start to get discouraged. And it's when we begin to struggle. And then we don't know what's going on, and then we're blaming God, and God's saying, look, I'm here the whole time. This salvation based on a deep relationship with him. Verse 56 says, this has become mine. This has become mine. There are some things that are true about me. You know, I'm a sinner. I've shared in children's messages. You've heard some of my story. I have stolen things. I have lied. I've been mean to people. There are times when I lose my temper. There are times I could be mean. You know, sometimes I can be a lazy person. And there are a number of other ways that I could describe myself. And as you're sitting here today, there are a lot of ways that you can describe yourself. But none of these things that I said about me are who I am. I am a child of God. That's who I am. Because God has forgiven my sin. And I want to follow His ways because this salvation has become mine. It is who I am. So remember the meaning of the parable that I read earlier in Luke 8:11-15. Now this is the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are the ones who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and yet these do not have a firm root. They believe for a while, and at times of temptation they fall away. And a seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked out by worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and virtuous heart, and hold it firmly, and produce fruit with perseverance. Let me ask you, what is your salvation rooted in? Which soil are you? I could spend a lot of time listing for you all of the people that have sat in churches, that have written Christian books, that have preached God's message, that have walked away from their faith because their faith was not rooted in the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and I was reading that earlier this week. And one of the things that just caught my attention, this is my paraphrase of what he said, but he says there are many people who are hearing this message that think this isn't for them, who are going to find out someday that it was. We know people that used to worship in our church that have walked away from their faith. Let's take a moment today and consider our salvation. And let's take a moment today and consider the impact that we have on others as we look at a salvation, a love of Jesus, based on the Word of God.